Okay, thank you. And so, Paul, you know, again, talking about it, wrote about the liberality of the Macedonians. Again, to just remind the Corinthians about the example of what, you know, just trying to help out what's going on in Jerusalem and such. And so we kind of covered a little bit of this here. But the part that I wanted to get to here in verse 9, I mean, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but occasion, as far as what they were doing and then their love. But if you go to verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and you through his poverty might be rich. So the example of then is what Christ did would then give us this idea in our lives about what he gave up and what he came to do, that when it comes to anything regarding the church, anything regarding those aspects would be one to be like, all right, now let's do this. What are we doing? We're Christ-like. Here's what Christ did. Now here's what can I do? What can I do? Certainly the thought here. And certainly one of the greatest examples of giving would be Jesus. And so when you think about, you know, true love is expressed by action, not by words. I mean, how many times we talk about things up here in our heads, but yet it's only, I mean, that was only, that's kind of Corinth here. Corinth was the leaders in this idea of let's hook them up, let's do this. But they hadn't done anything yet. Macedonia did. Who was richer? The church at Corinth and that surrounding area, or the Macedonians? Who had more coin? Corinth did. Paul was even amazed, maybe at some level, that they even were willing to give because they were in a poverty level as well. So again, where's the heart and where's our thoughts as far as our Christian walk and what we're doing? And do we really believe in God? Do we really believe in his blessings? Do we really believe in heaven and all the things that God says that if we do these things, here's where we're headed? But it takes action on our part, and certainly the scriptures bear that out. And so 1 John 3:16 says what? Let's take a look. And so here's this idea of Jesus here. And in 1 John chapter 3, and here's verse 16. I'll just, let's see. Ralph, why don't you get that for me? We haven't heard from Ralph in a while. Ralph, so 1 John chapter 3, let's read verse 16 through 18.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brothers. But whoever has this world good and see his brother in need and shut up his heart from him, he doesn't the love of God abide in him. My little children, let us not love in words or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
I mean, that pretty much sums up what's going on here. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his heart or his bowels of compassion, does God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. I think there's the idea of doing it and part of this. And again, the significance is so amazing about these Gentiles that when the gift was received in Jerusalem, just think how they thought about that. Again, remember, the Jews were the first to have Christ in that sense because they were the first entering the church. And then sure, there was a little hostility as the Gentiles were coming in, a lot of confusion and such. But I mean, here's an idea where they're putting almost in a sense their money where their mouth is and such, and their beliefs. And so what greater proof of love can be found than the gift of Christ? Before he came to this earth, he was rich. I mean, how was Christ rich? Where was he? And so he come down here to hang out with us. Are you kidding? Certainly poor, right? And so he did that. And so he came as a man and took upon himself the form of a servant. I mean, I just love Philippians 2. Let's just go there, 5 through 8. It's such a wonderful passage to consider what he had done for you. Again, who's the best leader? I mean, if for anybody who's had a supervisor or someone that led them, who's the best one? Who's the best supervisor? Is the one that had maybe done what you had done before, that had been there, that had set an example. And I remember just years ago, my dad managed a grocery store at the Presidio in San Francisco, and he was the night stalker. And I remember just years, this one guy, because my dad was kind of hard on people, but the one thing this guy had said to me was that my dad would not do anything he would not do himself. And so he always led. So if it was stalking or things, he was alongside them. And so there was a lot of respect just for that realm. And so I think about those things and us, and sometimes we do better when people have been there and set a great example. And so, Eric, why don't you get Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and just consider what Jesus has done.
Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8.
Yes.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross.
So that's how far he was willing to be obedient. How far would we go? I liked in verse 7 where it says, but he made himself of no reputation. Some versions might say, like American Standard says, emptied himself. And I kind of like that better, that he emptied himself. He gave all that he had. There was nothing left. What he had was just his obedience to God. That's all that mattered. Certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was going to be put upon that cross, he knew what he had to do. Did he want to do all that? No. And sometimes we don't want to do certain things, but should we do certain things? And when we do certain things, the good things come of it. If it's God's stuff, it always is. I mean, if we look back on things set on worldly standards and things, look around. I mean, sometimes you have to step back and just use common sense and look around people's lives. Man, when you start doing that and really paying attention and being aware, you're going to find out that doing things in a godly way is high five time and backflips. It really is. And it's so grand here to consider this. Check this out. So he voluntarily surrendered glory so that by his death he could provide a means of forgiveness and a robe of immortality. Here's my point. I read this and I just like this so much. Unlike the Macedonians who gave when they were extremely poor, Christ gave when he was incalculably rich. All of us sit somewhere between that. Super, super poor, super rich, and somehow we're somewhere in there in what we're doing. Now, certainly he's talking about monetary things here, but we can apply this to a lot of things in our lives when we empty ourselves in a way that we're following God and whatever it calls us to do. Any thoughts on that? It's just a really neat thing to think about. Okay, seeing there's none, that covered it so well, we're moving on. By the way, Charles, you look really nice today. Just wanted to say that.
Thank you, Tom. So do you.
Thank you. So first, let there be a willing mind. And so here, Paul emphasizes again that he's not commanding them to contribute upon their ability. Is he saying, hey, you need to give more than you can give? He's not saying that. So even when you look here in verse 10, he says, and herein I give my advice or my judgment. This is Paul speaking. For this is expedient for you. We have begun before, not only to you, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind in it, accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he doesn't have. He's not asking anything more than what you can do. And so earlier he had expressed an eager willingness in the matter, but the collection was never completed. Again, remember what's going on here. He's reminding them. He's doing it in a kind of a soft manner. He's saying, hey, these guys are doing this. You know, where are you guys at? You know, in a kind of a nonchalant way, but it is true. And so sometimes things just need to get done. Yes, sir.
Just real quick, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. And in mine it says, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but also you must complete the doing of it.
Yeah.
That there was also a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have.
Yeah.
So not, they when they started, they were ready and they're willing, they had this readiness to do it.
Yeah.
So now he's saying that's great, but we need to complete it.
We need to finish it.
Continue it.
Yeah.
And I like that because it shows that there's a lot of people who join and are ready.
Oh, yeah. No, we're all on the first in line when it comes to best intentions, aren't we? We are, and that's okay. I mean, but this is why we study this stuff. I mean, Eric, even in the prayer that you had about using these things that for my application for us, what am I in my life, where am I at right now that I'm talked about and I'm like just sitting on the sidelines still? So I read this in another commentary. I like this. We are often surprised how slow Christians are to do work without having a living voice to encourage them. But it seems to have been the same in Paul's day. I mean, think about that. Sometimes you need the cheerleader, the encourager, right? Someone around you that you can see and touch and feel. Obviously, God gives his inspired word. We have it right here. All of us on our own could be doing things. But why are we preaching it and teaching it, and why are we doing all this? And sometimes you have to have that person. I remember when Brother Bill came, and I just remember him. He's in surgery now, that it worked out for him. But, I mean, he there's always that kind of person that just kind of comes along. I think, Ben, you were another one of those that kind of comes along and just kind of, okay, come on, even though we know what we need to do. So all of us at some point can be a leader in our families. It just takes one person. Just takes somebody to kind of let's go. And we need that. But I think sometimes we want the other person to do it. Why can't it be us starting it and doing it? That's the thing. Why not me? Why can't I be that person? And I think of me sometimes. It's a lot easier to follow others. I don't mind following others, but sometimes I'm like, man, maybe I should have been the one who started this and led this. So what's that? There you go. There you go. Got to do it. Okay, here we go. Any thoughts on this part here? Generosity is tested by willingness rather than by wealth. God takes into account a giver's situation and measures his approval of gift according to the means one possesses. And so certainly then when you have this, God's standards looks at the poorest as well as the richest. Each can equally give with generosity. The widow's mites, or however you want to look at it, certainly that's the case. All of us have different income levels, and even outside of the monetary aspect of talent levels too. And there's an expectation for each of us, and God knows that. And it's hard because when it comes to even this, really, what's going on here, talking about money. Talking about money is what they're talking about. And that's hard for y'all sometimes. Hard for me. Giving up. How much should I give? That's why God in the New Testament says, you know, you figure it out. Where's your heart? A lot of stuff to be doing here when you look at these examples. And so when you look here, you see something. So he says in 13 and 14, this equality, this is so cool. I mean, think about the church back when it all began. And even when the church first started, that member, they laid down the apostles' feet, just stuff to help the other people, because it's like they had to still exist in this world. And now that they were in this kingdom of Christ and knowing what their outcome was going to be, they were trying to make it easier financially on others. But certainly we're in a different circumstance here in the United States. I mean, we're super rich. You might think you don't have as much as the next person, but you are super rich. I remember Bill had a lesson on that. You're all super rich. And there's people going without water and food right now as we speak. You got food and water, you're super rich. But that's not how it goes, does it? Because we need this. I want this new phone. I need the car. I need this. We all fall in that boat. We're all super rich. We do covet is what we do. And so we just get ourselves in that kind of mindset. And so the matter here that we have was shared between them. And so Paul, was he proposing that all of these churches burden themselves to help another church out? Was he like, you know what? The Macedonian, just give it so your situation's worse than the other one. There was the equality here. It's not in a sense of, you know, who has the biggest balance sheet of stuff. It wasn't about that. It was that here was a need that needed to be taken care of. Who best to take care of the need? Who best to take care of the need? The brethren. And so he was taking care of that for them. And so there'd be no lack. And a really great illustration. Did I have that up there? I didn't put it up there. Go to Exodus 16. Let's go to some Old Testament principle, and I think you can see this thought here. Cruising back. It's in the front of your Bibles, everybody. Exodus 16. Go for it. Wait, where are we? Okay. Oh, the pages stick together. Come on. Exodus 16 and 16 through 18. Am I in the right spot? Yes. Is it 16? Okay. So it says here that this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack, and gathered every man according to his eating. And so when the children of Israel gathered manna each morning in the wilderness journey, they were to gather omer for each person. Now when they did some gather more than the next person? Did some gather less? Certainly. But each was to take an equal amount. What happens if they didn't do that? So if you just jump down to Exodus 16:20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Equality here in this idea meant that they each had a amount for their daily needs, no more, no less. And so again, I'm not trying to make more out of this than it needs to be, but I think we have an example of this, that there wouldn't be so much of a want. And so they were to help out in that sense. When the church first began and poverty was all over, others that had more helped the other people. What's wrong with that? We're so far away from that, it seems like, really. I mean, if you think about it. Charles, you have a thought? Yeah.
They didn't want, someone not being able to come because they didn't have any food, or they were dying of thirst, or what have you, or they don't have a roof over their head. So they want to make sure that those survival needs, would not get in the way of participating in the church.
Think about the church of Jerusalem when they resurged, where they were at and what they had got, how they would have felt about just that, about how God with his people. Right, that's the thing. I mean, sometimes as a Christian, we become an island to ourselves. The whole point, you can't just show me anywhere in here where fellowship does not. That's the whole thing here. It's togetherness. It's spending time together. It's doing things together. And I get it. Sometimes we just checklist. We come and we go. Not necessarily saying that's how we should be doing this. I think we have to pay attention and be aware of each one around us. Because if we're to encourage each other, whose job is it to encourage? Just me? Just Philip? Who? All of us somehow. Well, we all got to encourage each other the same way. We all know we can be doing more in that area. And so, okay, let's move on. And so now we talk about the collection would be delivered by trusted messengers. So here now we have Titus coming in and a couple people that we're not going to know who they are, because now they're going to pick up the money. Who's picking up the money? How's this going to go? Is there going to be an impressions upon Paul? That's why he's probably doing it this way, where it's not him touching the money. So let's go through this here and read verses 16 through 19 in chapter 8. 16 through, now I'll just get this, 16 through 19. He says, for 15, just to remind ourselves, as it is written, he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And that example of Exodus holds true. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the hearts of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And when he have sent with him the brother whose praise in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And so here then, in this particular spot, we have Paul. Paul's integrity had already been questioned by false teachers. Yes? Yes, false teachers are kind of coming in. And this will be dealt with even further. So if that's the case, he wanted to not have any criticism regarding the collection. In other words, he's already kind of on the watch list. Oh, here he comes for the money. It's just how it was. I mean, here you have the apostle. And I thought about this. He deals with prison and persecution, all this. But he also dealt with his own brethren. I mean, so it was everywhere. So don't be getting all funny sometimes. And when we're a group together, that we're going to get each other frustrated at times and do things and get bent out of shape. Because that's just how things are going to go. But it's working through those things. And Paul's letter is doing what? Working through these things, encouraging them. You see? It's okay. And so with that, in this context, he offers recommendation of three men who are coming to Corinth to assist the management of these funds. First, he commends Titus, who would help them in completing their commitment, 6 through 7, verses 6 through 7 read last week. But thanks God that his trusted friend shared the deep concern. So Titus, really, did he have to do this? He's like, I'll do this, right? They liked him at Corinth, and he liked them. He cared for them. And so this was important to him. And it says here in 7, verse 17, he did it on his own initiative. Although he had only recently met with Paul in Macedonia, right? Man, that was the big thing, is meeting with Titus, which we know that they were going to meet in Troas because Paul was waiting. How did they accept my first letter? What's going on? Titus, report to me. And he had to go to Macedonia and meet up with him to find out, okay, things are cool, because they dealt with some disfellowship. They dealt with items that were difficult for the church there. How did they take my letter? And they meet up, and so now he's getting all this information. But now Titus is ready to go do this. And so Titus would go because of the earnest care of the Church of Corinth, but he would be accompanied by a brother chosen of the churches. So the churches would choose this. Along with Titus, Paul was sending the quote-unquote, the brother whose fame is in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. It's probably super futile to figure out who this person is. Is it Luke? Is it Timothy? Is it Brother Ben from Tennessee? I don't know. We don't know. So we can't speculate. But when you talk about someone who he says of their fame, you know, it's someone that's probably really doing some stuff for the gospel. But again, we don't know. It doesn't really matter, does it? We can speculate. But it's only, there's just, sometimes you find ourselves in the Bible where you're just not going to have an answer. And sometimes you spin your wheels. I mean, I think it's okay to take a moment to think, but you don't know. You don't know. So what's the point? Have your little conversation, but to spin your wheels day in and day out on things, this makes no sense. Unless you're super bored. But you ought not to be bored spreading the gospel. So, any thoughts on this? Okay, let's see here. Most important of all, in verse 19, he had been chosen of the churches to travel. So as an appointed representative to travel with Paul, his accompaniment, not only would lighten Paul's responsibility, but certainly it would eliminate any question whether or not why he was doing this. So the importance of this collection involved more than the relief of material needs of the saints. I think the important thing here is Christ was honored in this. So that's the big thing here. Go to Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, because even with the Gentiles and early on and just what they were going to be a part of and really be, I mean, this is really making them part of the team. In Ephesians chapter 2, and in 14 and 16, it says, "For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Between who? Between who? Jews and the Gentiles. There was a wall there. What was the wall? Well, we had the Jews that had the law of Moses, and you had the Gentiles. That was taken away when Christ came. That was everybody. What law was the Jews under? Law of Moses. What law was the Gentiles under? Yeah, patriarchal age from the beginning. And they ought to have known. Right? He tells them in Romans, look around you, Gentiles. You ought to have known what was going on here. But anyway, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, right? The line that said, hey, we're not buddies, that's taken away. Even the law of commandments continued in ordinances for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might be reconciled both unto God and to one body by the Christ having slain the enmity thereby. I almost think about this, this came to me right now, just in the marriage situation. When a marriage comes together, they become what? One. And what was the Gentiles and Jews to become? One. We are one. Unity, Ephesians talks about. We're one. We're one and the same here. And so Christ was honored by the fact that Gentile Christians were willing to assist Jewish Christians. And I've mentioned that. That's a big thing right there. It really is. This is, again, putting their money where their mouth is. In other words, they can say they're Christians and doing this, but again, we got to do it. Eric, what you quoted there in the scripture we read already was that we got to complete it. We got to do this. Otherwise, having just mental thoughts doesn't do much in our walk. So the contribution also gave proof of Paul's eagerness to help. He had fought hard to preserve the right of the Gentiles. Who is the apostle to the Gentiles? What, am I giving you hard questions today? Paul. You guys are frustrating me now. Come on, you just want to be. You knew it. You just didn't want to say anything out loud. All right, it's okay. Let's go to Galatians here just for a moment. I don't think I want to read all of it, but I think just remind ourselves a few things. How are we doing on time? And so Galatians chapter, where am I at? Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10. I'm not going to read, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. But then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but probably to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run or in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we have peace by subjection, not for an hour, but that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And again, circumcisions and things when they're going to the Gentiles, that was a huge issue. Galatians talks about it. Go to Acts chapter 15. They met in Jerusalem. It was a big deal. The Jews, you need to be circumcised like us. Hey, that's your law. We're not a part of that law. And so they're trying to establish that. But the point being, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so do you think this was important for him to see this benevolence take place? Certainly it was. And if you go over to Romans 15:25, so you can go to different letters that were written. So back up just a couple few pages. There are a couple few chapters, or 14 chapters, however you want to look at it. But Romans 15, where am I at here? And 25 through 27, I'm going to start zipping here through this. So 25, but he says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are like. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister under the physical things, the carnal things. You see that? The spiritual things. We exist here, you guys. It's a spiritual kingdom, but let's not just get caught up in our Bibles just doing this all the time. There's physical things that have to take place. I mean, what does Jesus say in Matthew? What does he say in Matthew, chapter 25, correct? Is that no? Yeah, if there's someone here that needs food, well, when did we ever do that? Or, in other words, looking at Jesus, we never did that. Well, if you did it to one of mine, you did it to me. And their clothing. And so there's certain things that, man, we're so far away from sometimes. And I'm not saying we ought not to be doing this and beating the truth, because we need to. But we don't beat up the sometimes the things we ought to be doing. And I'm certainly guilty of that. Okay, these precautions avoided any blame regarding these funds. So we jump over to... That's messing me up. He's going to the bell. Hey, we still got 3 minutes, brother. for the first bell. Someone knock him down. Eric, get back there. Security. He probably can't hear me. Don't talk about him. He's an elder. Okay. Okay, where were we at? I lost my place. I'm trying to write. Okay, so avoiding this, that no man, verse 20, should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved earnest in many things, or diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. And so he's just going through this, and so Paul provided honesty in the sight of the Lord and man. Experience had taught Paul to avoid any criticism of the way things were being administered. His enemies were eager to find anything that might cause suspicion. And since he had taken the lead in urging the churches to collect the sizable gift, he didn't want anything to be raised in any issues. He's being chill with it. Sometimes we don't want to be that way. Like, why do I got to sit and do this? Because brother and brother or whatever has an issue with it. You know what? That's just how it has to be. Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We have to be aware of our brethren and help them understand. We just need to be careful. And so Paul did what every honorable man of God should do. And if you look at verse 21 there, where he says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Another version said this, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Sometimes we don't take enough pain in considering our brethren on issues. We certainly don't. But he was doing that. He was taking pains. I like that word better, because he was having to suffer through these things to make sure there was no misunderstanding about what was going on. He did it in Thessalonica when he wouldn't take any money from them that he could have rightly took, because he said he could have took, but he didn't. Proverbs 3:4 says, so shall that find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So shall that find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. He didn't want the gospel to be hindered. He just didn't. And so he was very careful. And so he did not collect the money himself, and he tasked Titus to do so. Titus, two others came along with Titus. We don't know who they are, and they are messengers of Paul. But they weren't messengers of Paul, but of the churches. In Acts 24, it mentions, you know, so-and-so from this church, so-and-so from that church, so-and-so. They're working together, right? We're all under autonomous to one another. We can do things together. The Bible shows that stuff.
Because God has one church.
He has one church. Amen. Okay. So we have another brother. We don't know who that brother is. And so we don't need to know. Y'all don't need to know who that is, but it's someone that's helping them and helping Titus. His partner, right? His fellow worker. Could it be Timothy? Who knows? But again, fellow worker concerning his two companions, brothers in Christ, messengers of the churches, chosen for this work, right? Bringing praise to who? Always bringing praise to God first and foremost. So therefore, this exhortation was to Corinth to receive these messengers warmly, which would give evidence of their love in Christ. And so all those things. And so again, remember that they chose. So, I mean, even as we have a collection here that's going to be underneath the table here at some point, we have someone responsible to take care of that. Again, making sure, right, money can be a funny thing. Two questions. Ready? Go. The Macedonian churches were begging Paul to let them participate in the support of the saints. Why would they do this, especially since they were impoverished people themselves? Can we be motivated by the same things that motivated them? They were begging. They didn't have any money. They were poor. Paul wasn't even thinking they may be like, hey, I'm not even worried about you guys. Corinth's got a bunch of money. They're in a center of commerce area of all this trade. They got loads of money. But they wanted to be a part of it. Charles?
Sometimes people that don't come a lot are some of the most generous people because they know what it's like to be impoverished.
Yeah, yeah. But it's a, but so how does that motivate you? When you see, again, people do something that's going way beyond what we would do, and even when we're even more capable or have more resources. Ben?
The two churches in Revelation, they were fragile. Were the most poor.
Yeah.
But yet they were the most giving.
Yep. And that's something. So, again, how the world looks at things and how God looks at things, a big difference between the two. So certainly a very motivational thing for all of us to consider. Last question. Paul says the Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Why is this attitude necessary first before one contributes even to the most worthy cause? What if it's missing? So the Macedonians, when we read that last time, first gave themselves to the Lord first. And because of that, right, they're willing to do more. What's Philippians 4, 14 through 17 say? Someone distract Ed. We're almost done here. 4, 14 through 17. It says, then that we henceforth be no more children tossed and fro and carried. Is that what I want to? I'm in Ephesians. Ben, get that for me. Philippians. Whoever's got it. Philippians 4, 14 through 17.
Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians also know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities.
Yeah,
I seek to give, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account.
Yep. Again, he's saying the money's all good and everything, but what's better than that? Their commitment to Christ because of what they had done. So the first and foremost in his mind was because they were right with God and had everything where it needs to be up here and in their hearts, what did they? It manifested itself in those things. So he helped them help themselves. And he kind of says that. He says, I'm helping you by you. Give me money. I'm helping you. I'm helping you. I'm helping you. Because of putting Christ first. So, I mean, what if we're missing that? Does God need your money first and foremost? Does this church need your money first and foremost? Doesn't. And really, if you can give all that you want, you might be the best giver here, but if you ain't right with God, he's first, he didn't even care. He didn't want it. Go and look at the principles throughout Scripture. And that almost goes back to obedience over sacrifice we cover in our Samuel class, which will be this Friday from 6 to 7. Again, I'm just going to say that out there. It's 1 hour. We'll be in chapter 16 to where the showbread is. 16 to showbread. Wherever showbread is, you know when you got to that chapter, you've completed your assignment. We're going to cover that. But that all being said, you know, you see what's going on here. Any thoughts on that? Yeah. Paul just loved them, didn't he? I mean, because he was hooking them up when Paul's going all over. He was using their monies more than anybody else.
Well, you're saying that everybody else wasn't giving to him, but they were. And he said, and I appreciate the fact that you gave me, not that I was seeking the eggs. So it wasn't that he was looking for something, but they still gave him when he was in need.
Because they were probably aware of the situation.
Right. So it wasn't that he was asking for them for something they just were willing to give, which shows that they had gone to God first.
Yep. Yeah, it's certainly a good principle that the Bible talks much about. So, all right, we cruise through that class. Chapter 9 next week.